If you've been studying this book for very long with us, the spear in the hand is a bad sign. You know what I mean? And Saul is going through most of his life apparently holding this spear. That's a bad thing. You know why? Because people that hold spears tend to throw spears. Are you holding spears? Oh, every one of us are.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, David McGee is teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we also have in the studio with us one of David McGee's assisting pastors. Pastor Neil, welcome.
Bob, good to be joining with you today. And as we go through 1 Samuel chapter 22, it's an interesting section of scripture. Bob, have you ever thrown spears at someone else?
No, of course I haven't, Neil.
I'm not talking about physical spears. I'm talking about sometimes in your responses, whether it be anger or frustration, and even that happening to you, Bob.
You know, I've been told at times that words that I've said, not really meaning to hurt someone, actually did hurt them. And looking back, it makes me feel very bad. And I look at my life and say, okay, how can I improve on that?
Well, Pastor David's going to be sharing a little bit about that.
Well, let's listen as David McGee shares verse by verse through 1 Samuel chapter 22.
So tonight we are in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and what's going on here is David has been anointed as king, but Saul has not yet been removed as king. So Saul is still kind of a usurper that's in charge, and David at this point is on the run. He is a king kind of in hiding that at some point in the future will reign and rule. And we kind of see even in that a picture of Jesus, who right now is a king who is, he's in the picture, he is active on planet Earth, but right now, obviously, Satan has a lot of stuff going on the planet, but at some point in the future, praise God, we can look forward to the fact that Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this book. Lord, it's so much more than words written on a page. Lord, and we ask that you would take these words and these letters and that you would write them on our hearts tonight. Lord, you know where each and every person in here is with their relationship with you. I just ask that you would do a work in and amongst us tonight. Lord, we know that you desire to teach us lovingly, patiently, kindly. Lord, we just ask that you would make us willing to learn from you. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, it's interesting that David had been ruling over a lot of men before under the leadership of Saul. But when he ran away and you know, because Saul was trying to kill him, he did not do something interesting. He did not gather men among himself. He just left quietly. And I think there's something that we need to see in there. First of all, that always be hesitant and leery of somebody that begins to grab people in a fellowship to do something else with them. Because that's the way church splits happen. I've been in churches where there's been things that I didn't agree with, and even, you know, leaving churches to get involved with other ministries. And I can honestly say I always did that silently. In other words, I didn't say, hey, you know, I'm going to be doing this, I'm going to be doing that, and you guys really ought to come over here because all this really stinks. I never did that, and I never said that. And I think there's an integrity issue there that we need to be aware of. But also notice, now David's a brave guy. David took on Goliath. He obviously had a lot of courage. And yet when we come to this part of the story, you see what David's doing? David's on the run. Why? Because David's scared? No, because you know what? There's a time to run. There is a time to run. That's first life lesson. There is a time to run. If you think you should always stand and fight, you're wrong. You shouldn't always stand and fight. There will be a time in your life where you should run away from whatever's going on. Some of you are looking with puzzled looks, but let me refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Verse 13, love this verse. You should mark this verse down. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Here's what that verse means. God will give you a way out. And sometimes if we keep ourselves in a situation, we're going to get to the place where we're not able to bear the temptation. But God gives us an open door. He gives us a way out. The thing is, we have to take it. Sometimes we leave ourselves in the same situation. We try to, you know, show our strength in a time that we should show our feet and our elbows, you know, and be booking on. And I've had to do this in my life before. Been in a situation and thought, oh man, this is not going well. And actually, in one situation, I just took off running. Probably totally freaked the person I was talking to out. But you know, I could see that it was just not, it wasn't going well. And be honest, it was a young lady, and that was just the best thing for me to do at that point, man. So, you know, keep that in mind. Run to get out of the situation. And also look at these people. They are gathered to him. They're distressed and in debt and discontented. And Paul says that he learned in every state to be content. Now, that tells you that you have to learn that. That's not something you're born with, of being content in situation. We tend towards whining. We tend towards complaining. And Paul says, you know what? You got to learn to be content. And yet, as believers, you realize we should never really be totally content in this world. Why? Because there's so much stuff going on around us in the world that we shouldn't be satisfied with. We look around, we see people getting hurt. We see people filled with hatred and bitterness. And we shouldn't be okay with that. That should always bother us. And so there's this thing of being content and yet at the same time being discontented. Content that God is doing something, discontented with the state of the world. Because once you understand that the world is not all as it should be, then you realize you really should do something. And a lot of times we think, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. You can do a whole lot. You know, one of the things we talk about around here is let's change the world one life at a time, starting with yours. See, because you can't influence change with others until you have experienced that change. And the world needs that change in you and for you to influence change in the world. One life can make a difference. Your life can make a difference. But the question is, are you, number one, willing to recognize that not all is as it should be in the world? And number two, are you willing to do something about it personally? And these men came to David. It says they're debtors. They're debtors. That's interesting. Why? Because we're debtors. You realize that? And I'm not talking from a financial standpoint. I'm talking about more of a spiritual standpoint. There's an interesting line in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I don't think that's just talking about finances there. I think that's talking about spiritual debts. And certainly the Bible keeps this in the forefront of a concept. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And a chapter later, Paul says again, who was the writer of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:23, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." So we need to understand this because, see, we were in a position because of our sin, because of our wrongdoing, we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And Jesus said that he would step in and pay your debt. Okay, but see, he paid a price for you. And now, well, quite frankly, friend, you no longer belong to yourself. If you've made that divine transaction, asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you now belong to him. There's a neat picture of this in the Bible. There was it's a phrase in the Hebrew, it's love slave. And it's not what some of you are thinking. Come back to me here. what happened if somebody was in slavery, they were a servant to a household. And after 7 years, they could be set free, or they could make the decision to become a servant of the household by choice. And what they would do at that point is they would stand in a doorway and they would take an awl and they would put an earring in the man's ear. That meant that he was a bond servant, a love slave, doulos in the Greek. And it's interesting that so many of the New Testament writers picked up on this concept. Whenever you see Paul talking about a servant of Jesus Christ, whenever you see Peter talking about a servant of Jesus Christ, that phrase doulos, servant by choice, by love, is the word that's used. We've been bought with a price. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on here, and it's interesting because in the life of David, when you look at his life, I've analyzed his life and looked at his whole life through Scripture, and everything about ministry is contained in his life. Every principle you need, every truth you need to remember in ministry is in the life of David, in these principles. First of all, I want you to notice something here, that God is going to lead these men through David. And the principle there is that God leads through a called and anointed man. Not men, but man. Now see, this is where a lot of people get off track. When God wanted to deliver Israel out of Egypt, he didn't form a committee. He called Moses. And as God's going to lead Israel out from the bondage of all these idolatrous nations, he doesn't form a committee. He calls David, a man. Now, here's the other part of that, though. God rarely calls that man to work alone. Certainly Noah didn't build the ark by himself. David is not going to take the rest of the land by himself. God joins other men around the called man to make a team. And that's we see that here with the elders and with the deacons and with the team leaders and the people that are serving as we all serve together. But it's important that we recognize that God has anointed a leader, and then we pray for that leader and support that leader with our prayers. It's an important concept.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you are not able to attend services at your local church right now. Visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, these are free resources to help you anytime, day or night, during these difficult times. Now, back to David McGee.
Verse 3, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now, if you remember, the Moabites came through the incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. They were convinced they were the last people on the earth, and you may remember the story in the book of Genesis. It's rather sordid, but his daughters, they had been influenced through Sodom and Gomorrah. They got Lot, their father, drinking, and then they went in and conceived children. And that's where the Moabites came from. Now, in case you're wondering why the Moabites, who did not have a good relationship with the Israelites, would receive David to them, let me remind you, David's great-grandmother was Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And you can read about her more in the book of Ruth. Now, it's an interesting thing. It says, and I'm reading in the New King James, it ends verse 4 with the word stronghold. Now, stronghold in the Hebrew is masada. Now, some of you may be familiar with that term. It's a place that's out by the Dead Sea. When you go to masada, it's a bluff. It rises up like 1,800 feet, and it was just, it was a fortress. So much so that around 70 AD, when the Jewish revolt was beginning to happen, a lot of the rebels went to Masada, and they were ready to take on the Roman army there. The Roman army couldn't penetrate it. So what they did is, over time, they built a ramp up to Masada. Took a long time. Still there. You can actually still see the Roman encampments up there, or beside there. And when they came in, they were shocked, because over 900 people who had been on the top of Masada, rather than be taken by the Roman government and their women subjected to slavery and worse, they all killed one another. And what Josephus records happened is they killed one another until the last man was there, and then he committed suicide. That's interesting. Forever and a day, everybody said, well, that's just historic hogwash. And then in the 60s, they found pieces of pottery with names on them, as if they were drawing. And if that's not enough, the name that Josephus records as the last man, they actually found that piece of pottery with that man's name. Now, in case you're wondering how he got the story, there was two ladies and five children that hid out in the granary that they uncovered later. Let me bring that into the modern day setting, because the Israeli Defense Force now goes up to Masada, and at sunrise, their soldiers are initiated into the IDF. And part of what they say is, Masada will never fall again. This very well could be where David was at this point. And it kind of makes sense when we read verse 5, because he would have been trapped up there. He would have had no way out. Verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herath. You see, the Lord warned David through the prophet Gad. Now, we're going to read later, Gad's going to join David as a prophet and be a prophet in David's court, and also help him to get worship in the temple established. Always remember, though, God will never warn you needlessly. God will never warn you needlessly. So when there's a warning, you come across it in Scripture, or maybe a caring brother or sister says something to you. It says, hey, you need to be careful of this, or look out for that. Make sure that you are hearing from God. Now, I'm not saying go around paranoid with every warning that happens. And certainly if you watch the news, you know, you could really freak out on this concept. But be aware that God will warn you. Now, this is cool, because look what he says. He says, don't stay in the stronghold, but depart and go to the land of Judah. He's talking about the land of Israel, specifically that land that was allocated to the tribe of Judah. Well, do you happen to remember, or do you know what Judah means in Hebrew? It means praise. Praise. And so Gad is saying, hey, quit hiding out and go to the land of praise. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're just having a tough time. And you know, it seems like there's a lot of stuff going on. And then you put on a praise CD. Man, it just makes all the difference in the world. Friend, use that. Use that. See, because here's the deal. The enemy wants to mess you up. And when you get in an emotional tizzy and start having a tantrum and you're thinking about me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, then you get all caught up into this. But see, then if you pop a CD in and you start worshiping God, do you know what the enemy just saw? That he was stumbling you, but that stumbling led you to worship. Now, how long do you think he's going to keep using that tactic? Because you worshiping God is like the last thing that he desires to happen. And I know that, you know, quite frankly, sometimes when I come up here to do worship, man, it's like, you know, and I'm up here worshiping God, and sometimes I close my eyes and, you know, sometimes I open them like, oh, wow, there's people here, you know, because I just, you know, it's just me and the Lord sometimes. And I think that's the way it should be. But when you're going through that tough time, praise the Lord. Put on, you know, have that worship CD, have that praise CD, have that contemporary Christian CD that you put in that draws you out of yourself and points you towards God. The Bible talks about songs of deliverance. Psalm 32:7. It says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Start singing these songs, and man, you just get up out of the stuff, the mucking the mire and you're thinking about the Lord again. And we need that. We need that. I'm willing to admit I really needed the worship this evening. And maybe that, you know, maybe you're going, well, what do you mean you need worship? That we're built, we're created to worship God. And to step out of ourselves and begin to worship God and focus about God, man, there's nothing like that in the world. And verse 6. And when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand, and all his servants standing about him. Now, if you've been studying this book for very long with us, the spear in the hand is a bad sign. You know, I mean, and Saul is going through most of his life apparently holding this spear. That's a bad thing. You know why? Because people that hold spears tend to throw spears. Are you holding spears? Oh, every one of us are. Every one of us has certain spears that we go to when we get confronted or go through a tough time. And, you know, we've got our special spears. Some of them are named, you know. Somebody can start to get on us or something can happen. And, you know, and there's the, you know, my parents didn't love me enough spear. You can pull out that one and throw it at somebody. And it's not my fault spear, or, you know, just gossip and, you know, point your finger at somebody else that maybe did something worse than you. You can pull that spear out and throw it at people. But you realize then you're leaning on the spear. And when you're leaning on the spear, you know what you're not leaning on? You're not leaning on God. Which is more dependable? Your spear or God? See, we have to learn to let go of our spears and not to trust our spears. That's a scary thing. It is. I understand that. I understand. I've been in a predicament where, you know, somebody says this, and actually, you know, I might even have a good spear, you know, that I have, that I can defend myself or whatever, but I have to choose not to throw that spear. You know why? Because once I start throwing spears, it's just easy to do that every time. And sooner or later, I'm going to throw the spear at a wrong time, in the wrong place. I'm going to hurt somebody. And it's probably going to be somebody I care about. The life lesson here, I should let go of the spears in my life and lean on God. I should let go of the spears in my life and lean on God. What are the spears in your life? Is it gossiping about people? Is it judgmental attitudes towards people who may be younger in the faith or somebody that stumbled? Or what is it? Each of us have our own answer. But one thing's for sure, carrying around a spear will make you real tired. It'll wear you out. And you shouldn't do it. Shouldn't do it. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." I think it's safe to say Saul's pretty much freaking out at this point. He's become paranoid. He's definitely focused on himself. I understand something. I'm not sure there's anything more demonic than self-pity. Because in that instance, where's your focus? It's on you. So your focus is not on God. It's not on others. It's on what's wrong with you and what other people have done to you and how other people have it better than you. See, because once you get in this swirl of self-pity, you begin this downward spiral of emotions. And when you're involved in self-pity, friend, you're not focusing on God.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry.
Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, Praying Through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.